life before I became a follower of Jesus, it was a period in which I was consumed by the love of money. My name is Manoj, and this is my story. I was a businessman, a property trader, and my whole world revolved around trying to buy as many blocks as I could throughout the UK to essentially make the most amount of money that I could physically make in my lifetime. In terms of my business, 2008 was going to be the big year for us. But then we all know what happened in 2008. The mortgage market collapsed. For me, the credit crunch was like literally being in an earthquake. Everything just started to crumble overnight. It was during that same time that my son also became ill. He was rushed to hospital and he was rushed into resuscitation, where essentially he stopped breathing and there were all kinds of complications. But what do you do when you're ushered into the room next door? I turned to God in the hope that he would somehow come and help us. My son was transferred to St. Thomas's in London. And then the consultant comes and sees us on the fourth day and says, "I'm really sorry, but you know, your son is not going to open his eyes for some time yet." They were still trying to work out what was going on. And yet what was resonating throughout the 4 days was the fact that this American couple that had come over from the States, we'd recently befriended them, and they were praying. It really impacted me because they called us so many times and talked about the church lifting up my son in prayer. And it really gave me a lift. And what really, really impacted me was the fact that this lady in particular collapsed on the floor and wept for my son. There was something there that I felt that she had that was different. So on that fourth day, the consultant had said to us, "Your son is not going to open his eyes for some time yet." And as she did the ward round, my son suddenly just bolted, literally just bolted upright in bed. And as you can imagine, there's so much elation and there's so much joy. And I remember turning to my wife and said to her that, you know, when we get out of this hospital, let's just go to that couple's church that prayed for our son. It was a big sort of experience that I had in that church, in the sense that I literally walked out a different person. My wife really didn't recognize me. My mother thought I'd joined some kind of cult because suddenly I wanted to try and do everything differently, particularly in the area of business. Before that, I was very, very arrogant, very ruthless, very money driven. And for, as someone who had essentially lived such a sinful life, and in the midst of all of that sin, there's a God that says, "I forgive you and I'm going to wipe the slate clean." Now, how do you get your head around that?
Manoj tells a story of how he was changed, the impact that that American couple made on him, and also that experience of going into the church and coming out changed. But he also tells how it was greeted with slight cynicism. His mother thought that he'd been taken over by a cult. And there are times when people change, and actually the change isn't well received. In yesterday's Herald, there was an article by Deacon Blues singer Ricky Ross, and he was talking of a recent visit to Northern Ireland. And during that time, he had been reading a book by a minister who actually played an important part in the peace process, a guy called Ken Newell. And in that, he wrote a line which made Ricky Ross think. He said, "In Northern Ireland, we highly value stories of religious conversions, but are not too keen on people changing." And that's an interesting one. And Ricky Ross thought about how it impacted him and the whole thing, is the whole area of politics and so on. But actually, the Thessalonian Christians were experiencing something of that. They had changed, and some people could see the positive nature of that change, and others greeted it with total cynicism. And so at the start of his letter, Paul talks something about that change. He starts off his letter in the first three verses by addressing the church. Now, I wonder what people think of whenever they think of the church. Manoj thought about an American couple who prayed for him, who phoned him all the time, and he went to see what this church was like. Most people probably think of the church in terms of the building, or perhaps, if they're more negative, they think of it as an institution that says no to everything that they like. Or perhaps they think of it as something that their great-grandparents' generation thought of as relevant, but they're not too bothered about. But Paul thinks of it as a community in God through Jesus Christ. And that's the important bit. The word is used, ecclesia. And it's not just a community, but a community in God through Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if your friends and neighbors or family know you as somebody who goes to church. And if they do, I want to put out a wee challenge to you. Not a kind of bash them over the head challenge, but a research challenge. Ask them what they think of whenever they hear the word church. And just find out what people who probably haven't been in church in decades think of whenever they hear the word church. And I'd be interested in your feedback, because maybe that will tell us something about how people think of us and how people think of the institution that we are part of. So if it helps you, say your minister asked if you would do a favor. What do you think of when you hear the word church? The Bible's very clear. A community in God through Jesus Christ. And so how is that community to behave? Well, firstly, Paul talks of them as a community whose work is produced by faith. You see, it's not enough simply to have a list of beliefs. That doesn't make any impact at all. James talked about faith without works being dead. In other words, your faith impacts on the things that you do. Day after day, people should see stuff that we do. Why? As a result of our faith. Paul then talks about love, labor prompted by love. This week was Valentine's Day, and on Tuesday morning, the Radio 4 ran a trailer for The Moral Maze. And it was to be about Valentine's Day, but it was to be about love, the whole subject of love. And in the trailer, they made an interesting point that actually the idea of love as something romantic is a relatively modern idea, not recognized by people centuries ago, but it's a relatively modern phenomenon. And Paul kind of plugs into that with this phrase, labor, prompted by love. Think about the parents who are wakened up at 5:30 or 5:20 or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock without fail every morning by their wee one who wakens up at that time. And they know that's it for the day. No chance of her going back to sleep. And so right through until 7 o'clock at night, if they're lucky, or whatever time, they're on the go, changing nappies, feeding, keeping her entertained, playing with her, taking her places. Doesn't sound glamorous, is it? But that's labor produced by love. Or think about the older couple who've been married maybe 35 years, 40 years, and one of them is much frailer than they used to be. And that blossom of red roses on Valentine's Day is long gone. And it's replaced by caring for the person who's not quite the person that you remembered, and who needs all sorts of attention that they didn't need 10 years ago, and who you have to keep your eye on just in case something happens to them. That's labor produced by love. And that's what's to characterize the church. And then the hope which inspires endurance. That's one of the big features of this letter. It talks about hope. And it's the marathon runner who at 20 miles is seizing up, hitting the wall. I'm told about this because there's no way I'm ever doing it. And they're kept going because they know that at 26 miles, they're going to feel great. Well, actually, an hour after 26 miles. Why? Because they have been kept going. Because they have that hope. They know the good feeling that's to come. And so the church is to be characterized by faith, by love, by hope. And so what you see as theological words are actually brought together with some very practical actions. So the first part of this is Paul writing to the church. But he then moves on to talk about the gospel that that church has responded to. And in verse 4, he talks about how that gospel is God's initiative. God has chosen you, he says to the Christians at Thessalonica. Now, in a sense, that must have been difficult for them to take on board. God had chosen them, and they were having this hard time because people round about them didn't understand what was going on. And actually, that's when we need the comfort that the gospel is God's initiative. The Bible's language of choosing is not about setting some people above others, but it's about keeping us going. It's about saying, it's not you grasping, holding on by your fingernails, but it's God holding on to you. And so the gospel is God's initiative, which comes to us through words, the written word of God. There is no gospel without the Bible. And any gospel that deviates from the Bible is a distortion. So with words, but those words aren't enough. This brings together the whole thing of words and deeds. Words, power, the Holy Spirit, it's his work. Deep conviction, it makes an impact on us. And so the gospel is God's work in us, making changes in us. Not just something that we take in by our brains, but something that turns our whole lives upside down. It means that we are changed. That was where we started out with Manoj. Changed. He said, I used to be really ruthless. I used to be motivated by how I could earn as much as I possibly could in my lifetime, and that was it. And he said, I have been changed. And that's what these Christians at Thessalonica were noted for. They had been changed. How did that change start out? It started out when they imitated Paul. Remember, we were thinking of this earlier on in the service, and we kind of shy away from the idea that we would want people to imitate us. But the Bible doesn't shy away from that. Because when you're a young Christian and somebody says to you, what would Jesus do? To be honest, some of the time that's meaningless. Because you maybe don't know enough about Jesus to know what he would do in a situation. And so you look at somebody who's a mature Christian and you think, what do they do? And that's when the impetus is in the person who's in the mature Christian, who is the mature Christian, to make sure that what they do models what Jesus would do. Who are you a role model for? And are you happy that they would copy you? But it doesn't just stay like that. Paul always planted missionary churches. And so he's already able to say to this young church, people through Macedonia, people through Achaia, they've heard all about you. And they're already starting to copy you. They're already starting to behave like you would behave. On Thursday night at the prayer meeting, we watched a short video from Operation Mobilization, talking something about their history as an organization. But there was something that struck me in what they said. They said, "We believe a vibrant community reproduces itself. Life produces life." And so actually, God's prime way of mission is through vibrant churches. Paul wrote loads of letters, and time after time he challenged people about the spread of the gospel. But one of the things that Paul didn't major on, surprisingly, is actually evangelism. At least he didn't use that word, but it underpins everything in his letters, because he just assumed that by living the holy, distinctive lives that these people were called to, and by the word being preached and taught faithfully, people would come to faith. And so we are called to be that vibrant, holy, distinctive, different community. That means leaving some things behind. The Christians at Thessalonica were getting a hard time because they had left their idols behind. They had left the stuff that was important to them previously and moved on to the living, true God. And so when Jesus changes us, there will be stuff that we have to leave behind. Sometimes that's costly, and sometimes it's natural and a relief. But if we haven't been changed, if there isn't some stuff that we've left behind, then there's something wrong. And so Paul says that this church has a reputation which went through the whole area. Thessalonica itself was a prosperous, sophisticated area. It was a port. It was a transport hub. And so word of this young church traveled far and wide. And so I wonder if we return to the question that I started out with and we substitute it something, how it would sound. If you ask your friend what they think of when they hear the word church. But then I wonder if we went down into Burnside and we did a survey and we asked people, what do you think of when you hear the words Burnside Blair Beth Church? There'd be some people that would probably say, oh, that's the church up behind the bowling club in the hill. And that's a fair enough answer. But I would hope that there would be some people that would say, oh yeah, that's the church that so-and-so goes to. And they're part of. And then when you dig a bit deeper, they might think of somebody who actually has made a positive impact on them. Somebody who has perhaps been through with them through a difficult time. Somebody who perhaps has said, I'm praying for you. Oh, and by the way, since you're having a hard time, I've dropped a casserole at your door. That's the reputation. You see, the reputation that any church acquires is not primarily by its building or even by the organizations that happen there. But the reputation that matters is by the individuals and the families that go there. Burnside Blair Beth Church? Oh yeah, that's so-and-so's church. And that is a good thing. How do we live distinctive, holy lives? We do it as part of the ecclesia, the community of God's people. And we do it by living distinctive lives within that community and motivate it as part of that community. And so when you think of church, and somebody asks you that question, you probably think of roughly what we're doing now on a Sunday morning, worshiping together. But if it stops there, we've all got it wrong. The worshiping together should be the fuel for then, through the rest of the week, serving in all sorts of ways, in your workplace, in the bowling club, in the golf club, in the community group that you're part of, in the house, when you're living out that labor prompted by love. Holiness is distinctive. And ultimately, holiness makes an impact on the world in which we live. What's our reputation? Our reputation is only as good as each one of us living out the gospel on a daily basis. There'll be times when people say, what do you think of when you hear Burnside Blair Beth Church? Oh, they're the church that didn't do such and such, because we get it wrong. But let's strive to ensure that if we were to ask that question, people would say, well, actually, there's something about them. And now you mention it, I'd like to find out a wee bit more. And so the good news is passed on. Changes lead to changes. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to be good ambassadors for Jesus, but also to be good ambassadors for the church. Help us to live out faithfully, so that when people think of church, they think of something positive. They think of something of which they would like to be part. And so through that, they may be introduced to a Savior. Help us to be this kind of ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.